Well, today's lesson for me, at least one of the lessons, was the importance of having the right shoes. I have running shoes that I was playing basketball with, and those are not the right shoes. You can maybe pull it off sometimes, but I didn't pull it off today. And, you know, Paul talked about having the right shoes. He says in Ephesians 6, you need to have the whole armor on, and the picture is of a soldier. And if you don't have the right shoes going into battle, you're going to have trouble. And he says, let your feet be shod, let you have the gospel shoes on, the readiness of the gospel. So I thought that's actually sort of fitting as we think about standing firm and pressing on, straining forward, that if we're trying to do this straining forward with the wrong shoes, in other words, with the wrong foundation, if it's not the gospel shoes we've got on, then we're going to be slipping and falling into error. So there is a lesson, and probably more lessons than that. But this morning, our lesson was standing firm. And Paul was a man who stood firm upon Christ, the solid rock, the only solid rock. And the evidence of this in Paul's life after his conversion was very clear. We saw that he was a new man. And as a new man, he had new confidence. His confidence was in Christ and not in himself. He had new values. So the things that were once gained to him were now lost to him because Christ was his chief treasure. And then he had a new ambition, and it was to know Christ. Well, our theme tonight is straining forward. And Paul stood firm, and he strained forward in the Christian life. And what I want you to see before we start is that the two have to go together. So in order to be straining forward, you have to first be standing firm in Christ. And if you're going to keep standing firm in Christ, you have to keep straining forward. You have to keep making progress and stretching forward by God's grace. So there is a connection here. I want to read Philippians 3, so if you want to go ahead and open back to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 7 to 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, after that spiritual resume that we looked at, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained. The idea is I've not arrived, I've not been perfected yet, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward or straining forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray again before we open this portion of Scripture. Our God, once again, we look to you, our help. We thank you, Father, for the light that you shed upon your word. And we pray by your Spirit that you would shine a light upon your word, that you would shine a light upon our minds and upon our hearts, that we would understand the things that you've revealed to us. Father, we thank you for this time to gather around and learn and pray that you would give us physical strength and mental energy and help to hear your word and receive it with meekness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, sometime during my first year of college in the winter, and I was at an indoor track meet. It was a chilly Saturday morning, and my team and I were competing. And that day I was running the 400, and about 30 minutes, 45 minutes before I had to race, I started warming up, doing my whole routine, getting myself psyched up as you do before a race. And then I strapped on my spikes and went up to the blocks. And the gun fired, and I was out of the blocks as hard as I could possibly be. I was pushing. And that day, I was running a grueling race, the 400. If any of you have ever ran the 400, it's brutal. This was actually two laps because it was an indoor track meet, which makes it harder because you have more curves. But anyways, my strategy on the 400 is to be out of the blocks as hard as you can. And you're always, it's basically a dead sprint, except you do sort of stride it out midway. And then at the end, you start to build up and you're giving it all you've got at the very end. And as I was coming to the end of this race, I was straining forward with everything I had, keeping my eyes forward and pressing on. Now, when I finished the race, I felt I was going to collapse, and I was walking and, of course, trying to slow my breathing, and I went outside into the cold air. I remember slumping down. I still had my spikes on, I think, slumping down on the wall, and I thought my head was going to explode. I had been pushing so hard. It was probably the hardest I had pushed in a race. Now, the Christian life, we are told, is like a race. It's like that. It's a race that we have to run. And if you're a Christian, you are in this race. It is the race of faith. Hebrews 12:1, a very important text, talks about that. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And the key word there is endurance. We need to run with endurance. So, the race of faith is not so much a sprint as it is a marathon. Now, our days are in the Lord's hands and our life may be cut short. But still, the race of faith is a marathon requiring endurance. And there are many who have gone before us. In Hebrews, we read them about this cloud of witnesses who've gone before us and they've run the race well and they have finished it. And at the head of the pack, the chief amongst these clouds of witnesses is Jesus Christ, who himself endured to the end. And we read that in Hebrews 12. "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." So there's countless others, and Paul being one of them, who endured to the very end. In fact, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, he knows he's about to die, and he's writing, and he says this, 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And my burden tonight, the aim of this sermon, is to help all of us have that testimony that Paul had in his life, that we could come to the end of our lives and be able to say those words. And now I know that some of you here have not entered the race of faith. Some of you here have not trusted in Christ, you've not turned from your sins, and you're not in the race. And my hope and my prayer is that you, like Paul, would be converted, that the Lord would deal with you even this day, even this weekend, and opening your heart as the gospel is preached, that you would repent and believe and be in that race of faith. And I know that many of you, by God's grace, have entered the race and you're running well. And I want to encourage you to keep running, to keep pressing on, to keep making progress. And then I know there's probably some of you who have entered the race and you're not running so well. Maybe you were running well at one point, but now you have begun maybe to coast and perhaps even to drift, and you're in danger. And I want to warn you and to encourage you and to re-energize you and refocus you in the Christian life. So I don't want to see anybody dropping out of the race. I want us all in the race, and I want us all pressing on in the faith. That it's a tragedy when somebody walks away from the faith. I've seen it happen. Maybe you've seen it too. and it's a tragedy, and we have far too many examples of people who have abandoned Christ. They've apostatized. So the question as we begin is, how do we, like Paul, keep running the race and finish the race? This morning we looked at the foundation, and we have to keep that in mind as we consider pressing on, that we have to be standing firm upon Christ. So what I want us to think about tonight is how Paul ran the race of faith. I want us to learn from his example of endurance. And the first thing that I want us to see is that Paul was driven. So as he's running the race of faith, Paul was a driven man. So we saw this morning Paul's great ambition, and you remember it's to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That was his ambition. And Paul's ambition to know Christ drove him. Without drive, ambition typically doesn't amount to much. I've met a lot of young people who are ambitious. They have goals. They want to rise to the top. They want to succeed. And yet I've met far fewer young people who have drive to see those ambitions through, to see those goals to completion. So ambition is not always met with drive, but it needs to be met with drive, especially here when we're talking about a holy ambition to know Christ and that drive to keep pressing on, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul had that drive to meet his ambition. Now, Paul was driven. He kept going on. He was never satisfied. In a sense, we need to have a holy dissatisfaction with our progress in the faith. He wanted to keep pressing on. And let's look at the text and see where we see that. We see this in verses 12 to 14. And what you need to understand here is that Paul is using a picture of a race, just like I began this sermon with. And Paul uses this kind of language often, of fighting and of racing, of conflict in the Christian life. So that's what we have here. And he's picturing himself as a runner in a race. And he's reaching forward, or he's straining forward, pressing and stretching and looking at the finish line. So look at verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already attained am already perfected, but I press on." And that word is also translated sometimes persecute. So in verse 6, where he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, it's the same word. But here, he's not saying I persecute, but I press on. And that word means to move rapidly and decisively toward an object. So like a runner running to the finish line. That's what he says. I press on decisively and rapidly, and he says it again in verse 14, but let's keep reading here. In verse 12, he says, "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I've not arrived, I'm not perfected, "but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching and straining forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So you see the picture here. It's a runner in a race pressing on. Paul was driven to make progress in the faith. His motto in the Christian life would have been something like, "Onward and upward, we must keep making progress." He was not about to coast. You know what I mean with coasting. If you're on a bike, you're going down the hill, you can stop pedaling and you can just coast along. Paul was not about to do that. And he wants other Christians to have the same mindset. So look at verse 15 and 16. After saying that he's pressing on, he says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this same mind." In other words, think this same way. Have in your mind that you've not arrived and you've got to keep pressing on and straining forward and keeping the goal and the prize in view. He says, "Have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us keep in step. Let us stay the course, is what he's saying. My fellow runners, Paul is saying, press on and stay the course. So I ask, do you have that mindset in the Christian life? I want to encourage you to have that kind of mindset in the Christian life. It's not just, okay, I'm saved. I got, as some people might say, my get out of hell free card, and that's it. No, we press on. That's the mindset we need. And we need to beware of laziness in the Christian life. We have to beware of laziness. You may be very diligent at your work and at school and other things, but you could be diligent in one area and you can be lazy spiritually when it comes to pursuing godliness and other things. So beware of that. Beware of coasting in the Christian life. What happens when we coast is we tend to drift. And when we drift, we do it little by little, so we don't always see it until we've at one time noticed that we have drifted so far. So it's sort of like if you've heard of the frog in the boiling pot of water. If you throw a frog in the boiling water, it's going to jump right out. But if you stick it in the pot and you slowly, slowly turn it up, the frog can't tell it's getting boiled and eventually you boil it. So that's how it is. We slowly drift from the faith, and keep that in mind, because you might say, I'm doing fine. But consider if you started to coast and to drift. So we're encouraged here to follow Paul's example of pressing on and exercising ourselves unto godliness. Now, what I want to do is show you that this is actually a key theme in Paul's letter. So have it in front of you here and turn to the first chapter. I want to look at a few verses quickly. Paul loved these Christians, and Paul wanted to see them make progress. In the first chapter, verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm confident that God has begun a good work of grace in you. He's given you a new heart, you're a new creature, and he says, I'm also confident that God's going to complete that work. So that's something that we need to keep in mind. If God has begun a work in you, he will complete it. There's great encouragement in that, but we still have to keep pressing on. Those two truths are not at odds. So you see here, there's an emphasis on progress. There's a work that needs to be completed. We are all a work in progress, all of us. We've all got sins still. Till the day we die, we'll have sin, and then we'll be perfected. But that's not in this life. So we have progress to make. And then you see verse 9, Paul is praying for the Philippians, and he says, this I pray, that your love may abound, that it might increase still more and more. That your love might abound still more and more. That's progress. I want you to grow in your love. That's love for God. That's love for neighbor, even for your enemies. I want it to keep growing, says Paul. And then look at verse 25 of chapter 1. Paul says, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. He wanted to be with them so that they would make progress. One last verse, this is showing us again the importance of this theme in Paul's letter, the theme of progress in chapter 2. Look at verses 12 and 13. Chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying work out. It's important that he's not saying work for your salvation. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying you can earn it, but he's saying work out your salvation. God's begun a good work in you. He is going to complete it, but work out your salvation. In other words, work at the Christian life. Sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, is hard work. It's all of grace, but it's hard work. Sweat and grace are not at odds. God doesn't call us to be lazy. He doesn't give us the Holy Spirit to be lazy. And so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Be serious about it. In the fear of God, work it out. And then this is so important to see this connection. Why do we work out our own salvation? He says, because God is at work in you. So verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work it out because God is working. So you see, progress is a major theme here. Paul wants them to make progress. We need to be making progress in the Christian life. And so, I ask, are you pressing on in the faith? Take some time maybe to think about this and ask the Lord to help you to be honest and say, what about last year? Look back at the last year and say, did I grow? Did I grow in holiness? Did I become more patient, more loving, more kind? What about your time in the scriptures? Those sorts of things. Honestly assess. Ask God to help you. So we can't let up. We can't coast. We can't stop making progress lest we drift. We have to keep putting on the whole armor of God. We have to do it every day. Put it on every day. Don't stop fighting that sin. Maybe there's some sin in particular in your life, and you're just about to make a peace treaty with that sin. Don't do it, but keep fighting it. In the strength of the Lord, keep fighting. The Lord will give you victory over it. Keep resisting temptation. Keep guarding your eyes and your ears and your mouth and your heart with all diligence. Don't stop confessing your sins. Don't stop coming before God, confessing and repenting, and don't stop seeking God's face in prayer. Let this be a year that you grow in prayer. Say, Lord, help me to become a man or a woman, more and more so, a man and a woman of prayer. Don't stop reading the Bible. Don't stop meditating upon the scriptures. Don't stop going to church. Don't stop listening to sermons. Don't stop using all the public means of grace, the private means of grace. You think about what happens here on the Lord's Day. We need this. So keep making progress. Paul was a driven man. That's the first thing we see. But we see something else in our text. There's something else about Paul that explains his holy drive, and that is that he was a focused man. Paul was a focused man. He was driven, but he was also focused. Now, in a race, focus is key. If y'all have ever ran a race, you know that's important, especially if there's hurdles or something like that involved, or maybe you're doing the steeplechase. You need focus. In any sport, you need to be focused. It's key. If a runner loses his focus, he might slip and fall. If a boxer loses his focus, he might get knocked out. So, also think about this. If a runner loses focus, he might lose his drive. You're running along and you lose your focus on the goal and on the prize. Your mind starts going elsewhere. The drive goes away. So what we see is Paul's drive was a focused drive. He was driven, and yet he was focused. He didn't just aimlessly run the race. He wasn't just running. He was running with focus, not with uncertainty. He kept his focus on the gospel, and he kept his focus on the goal, as we see here, and the prize. So let's think about what Paul focused on. And the first thing I want you to see is that he focused on the objective historical facts of the gospel. So Paul focused on the objective historical facts of the gospel. By objective, that means outside of us. So there are objective historical facts of the gospel, what we might call the accomplishment of our salvation, the accomplishment of our redemption. Christ has accomplished that work. There are objective facts of the gospel, and Paul keeps his eyes on this. And we see evidence of this in the text. Look at verse 10. It says that I may know him, know Christ, and the power of his resurrection. That's one of the objective facts of the gospel. Christ was raised on the third day. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So you see, he's running the race and he's focusing on these objective facts, the resurrection, the sufferings, and the death of Christ. We see more of this throughout Paul's letter. Look at chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 27. This is the hard part about doing just a few sermons in such a rich letter. It all ties together. And you see here in chapter 1, verse 27, sort of a thematic verse for this letter. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." He's saying, live your lives as blood-bought citizens of heaven. Keep the gospel of Christ in view and let your conduct only be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we see that there. And then look at chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. This is one of the richest texts in all of Scripture. It talks about Christ being humbled and exalted, and he's actually using it here almost like a sermon illustration. He just told them about the need to be humble, and he's using Christ as an illustration. He's saying, you need to be humble. And by the way, Christ, who is exalted above all, he humbled himself. So he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he was equal with God, but Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he's saying, keep these objective facts in your mind and live this way. Have this in mind. This is going to help you be humble and serve your brethren as you think about the Lord and his humility and his suffering and ultimately here his death on the cross and then his resurrection, his exaltation. So we see that in the text. He kept his eyes upon the gospel. He focused on Christ, his supreme treasure, and then he focused on the work of Christ, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. He kept them in view. Those are the objective facts. That's what I mean by that. And if you want to endure, you have to keep your eyes on Christ. You will not endure in the Christian faith if you lose sight of Christ. Hebrews 12, the portion I read earlier, let us lay aside every weight. Again, the picture is as a runner. So he's saying you're running, you want to lay aside every weight that's weighing you down, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The picture is tripping. You know, it's like don't run with ladies a dress on or something that's down to your feet and you're going to trip. He's saying cast away the weights and cast away the sin that so easily trips you up, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your focus on the gospel, those objective facts that we have to know. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. I don't want to go into this in any depth, but I want you to see this somewhere else in Paul's writing, how it's so important to keep the gospel in view and not to lose sight of these facts. 1 Corinthians 15. Just going to read the first four verses. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you," and now he's giving objective facts of the gospel. "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He says, hold fast to these things. Don't lose sight of the gospel. We need to know it. And if you don't know the gospel, you remember my testimony. There was a time I was a Christian, and I could say Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but what all does that mean? We can always be growing in our understanding of the gospel. So let me challenge you Certainly, if you're an unbeliever, turn to the scriptures and pray that the Lord would open your eyes. But even if you're a believer, study your whole life to know the gospel better. And just a side note, we have fear in evangelism. We all struggle with that. And one thing that helps is if we are clear in our minds about the gospel, we're better prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have when we have the opportunity. So know the facts of the gospel. There's all sorts of books. One that I go through with young men at the church is Greg Gilbert's What is the Gospel? It's a little black book. What is the gospel? He lays it out under the headings of God, man, Christ, response. Even just having that in your head can be helpful. So you might want to go find that book, Greg Gilbert's What is the Gospel? But we've got to know these objective facts. And the danger is if we lose focus on the gospel, that we're going to drop out of the race. That's the danger. So it's vital. The danger is that we're going to make shipwreck of our faith if we lose sight of the gospel. So keep your eyes on Christ and Him crucified. We don't want to be putting confidence in the flesh. That's how standing firm and straining forward, you see, they go together. If we're not keeping our eyes on Christ, we might begin to boast in our own accomplishments. We might begin to think, well, aren't we great? Surely the Lord is really pleased. And then we begin to think more about our accomplishments and less about Christ's accomplishments. But all of that is sinking sand. Our own accomplishments, the things we boast in the flesh, that's sinking sand. We've got to stand on Christ. So that's the first thing. So he's focusing on the objective facts, but he's also focusing on the subjective facts. So by subjective facts of the gospel, I'm talking about those facts that become personal to him. So you hear the gospel and you say, great, it's good news, but how is it good news for me? That's what I mean by subjective. So Paul keeps that in mind. He keeps the personal realities of the gospel in mind. This is the application of redemption. So for Paul, the gospel was not just good news. It was good news for him. So it wasn't just Christ died on the cross, but Paul could say Christ died on the cross for me, for my sins. So it wasn't just Christ came to save sinners, but Paul could say Christ came to save this sinner, the chief of sinners. And not just Jesus Christ is Lord, but he's my Lord. If you're a Christian, you can say that too. Christ died for my sins. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And where do we see that in our text? Well, first, I want you to look at verse 12, because Paul says that Christ Jesus has laid hold of him. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I want to lay hold. He says, Christ has laid hold of me. It's a difficult text to translate and to understand, but I just want to point out one thing that's very clear. Christ has laid hold of Paul. That's subjective there. So he might be thinking of his conversion. The ESV, I like how the ESV puts it. It says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then one person says this, a little paraphrase, I am pursuing the goal with the hope of reaching it. After all, I've already been reached by Christ Jesus. So if you're a Christian, you've been laid hold of by Christ, and he won't let you go. You've been laid hold of by Christ. He's reached you. That's a subjective fact of the gospel, and what a comfort to meditate upon that and to keep it in mind that Christ has laid hold of you if you're a Christian. Next, we see that Paul speaks of the call of God on his life. Look at verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul was very aware that God had called him. He calls it an upward call. That probably means a heavenward call. And sometimes we call this call the effectual call. Have you all heard that before? The effectual call of God. It's the call that works. God calls a sinner and the sinner comes. Because that call comes with saving power, regenerating power, where the Spirit works and gives a new heart, and the person who's called to Christ responds in faith and repentance because of the work of God. So he keeps in mind that God has called him. And the calling of a Christian, it's a high and a holy calling. And we cannot lose sight of this. Think about your calling. Focus upon your calling. God has graciously called you. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let yourself think about that from time to time. Think about where you were. God, you called me out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, you should walk worthy of your calling. So again, he wants them to think of their calling, which I am calling a subjective fact of the gospel. He says, think about it and walk worthy. And then finally, notice one more thing. He speaks of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So for Paul, that little phrase, in Christ or in Christ Jesus, it's shorthand for a really big theological and wonderful truth. Union with Christ. The believer is in Christ, united with Christ. So he's saying you were called in Christ. Again, a subjective fact of the gospel. If you're a Christian, you're united to Christ. So think about that. I am united with Christ. That ought to encourage you. So God calls us into this fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, I want to ask, how often do you focus on these things? It's easy to lose sight of these things. But we need to focus on the gospel, the objective and subjective facts. These are truly the ABCs of the Christian faith, but also this is the A to Z of the Christian faith, meaning we don't get past this. This is the foundation. This is the stuff that we feed on as Christians our entire lives, the gospel, these simple, wonderful truths about Christ and him crucified. And so meditate upon these things. Focus upon these things. So Paul focused on the gospel, the objective and subjective facts, but also, there's another thing here. He focused on the goal. He focused on the goal. And we could say he focused on the finish line. Because remember, he's picturing himself as a runner. He focused on the goal. When I ran that 400-meter dash, there was only one thing I was thinking of as I was coming around the stretch, and I was in pain. I was looking at that finish line. I was looking a little bit beyond it because it's like, I don't want to slow up at all. So I'm looking a little bit beyond it, and I'm just running with focus. That's what we need to do in the Christian life. We need to keep our focus on the goal, on the finish line. Paul says he focused on the goal, and he focused on the prize of his life in Christ. He knew that to reach the goal was to obtain the prize. Look at verse 14. I press toward the goal, towards the finish line, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing. Unlike other races, I did not win that race, by the way, so I didn't get a prize. But everyone who finishes this race and reaches the goal, who perseveres in faith and holiness unto the end, gets the prize of the upward call of God. So he keeps his eyes on the prize, the heavenly call of God. In a word, what he's keeping his mind on and his focus on is his full salvation, his final salvation. So he says, we see in this text, the resurrection from the dead. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead, he says in verse 11. He's looking ahead. He's like, I'm looking forward to that new body and gaining Christ fully. You know, he says, I want to know Christ, but he's looking ahead when he's going to know Christ fully. He wants to be found in Christ, and he's looking ahead to when he's going to be found completely in Christ. And he's saying, I want to know Christ. And he's looking ahead to that day when he's going to know Christ perfectly. He's going to be with Christ, beholding him as he is. So he ran with his eyes on the prize, we might say. And that's exactly how we need to run. Paul ran hard. He ran hard by God's grace to obtain what he calls an imperishable crown. prize of our salvation. He set his mind on things above. He never lost sight that he's a citizen of heaven. That's another theme that I don't have time to open up in Philippians. But he said, we are citizens of heaven. If you're a Christian, this is not your home. And if you live like the world is your home, you're going to lose your focus. So don't lose sight that your citizenship is in heaven. Paul kept that in mind and he kept running. He did not let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things keep him from standing firm and straining forward. And we need to have the same focus, the same drive. So I ask here in closing, have you entered the race of faith? Have you entered the race of faith? Have you trusted in Christ? There's just one way to enter. And as I said, it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what do you have to do? The Philippian jailer, you can maybe read about it in your own time. Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He didn't give him a whole long list. He says, believe on Christ. Just cast yourself on him like a drowning man grabbing onto a life vest or something. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him alone for your salvation. And if you have entered the race, are you straining forward? Are you making progress in the faith? And if you've lost your drive, perhaps you've lost your focus. Maybe you've lost your focus on the gospel. Maybe you've lost your focus on things to come, the prize of your salvation. Happens to every Christian. Happens to all of us. It even happened to Paul. We all tend to lose focus, and we can lose that drive, and we can begin to stumble. But we can be refocused and re-energized. In fact, the Lord's Day, what a blessing we have each week. The Lord knows our weakness, and he's provided us a day every week where we can set aside our normal work, and we can come and be fed. And we need those sermons. We need to be fed. We need to sing songs. You might say, oh, you know, the music is boring. But consider the words and let your heart be lifted and consider the truths. We need these things to refocus us. And as we come and we take the supper, that's meant to refocus us upon Christ and the objective facts of the gospel, but not just objective, subjective. Because as you take the bread, as you take the cup, it's Jesus gave this for me. He says, it's my body given for you. Those are subjective facts, and those are precious things, so we need that. I want to close with a few words of Paul to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 16. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. I like that. Lay hold on eternal life. Are you laying hold on eternal life? He says, to which you also are called. And then at the end of Paul's life, that wonderful statement, that testimony, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And at the end of our lives, pray and I hope that all of us would be able to say that with Paul. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these gospel truths, and we pray that you would write them upon our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would take some of these truths and embed them into our minds and our hearts. And Lord, help us to keep our focus. We thank you that you know our weakness. We thank you that we have your word to correct us and even rebuke us and to teach us. And Lord, we thank you that it doesn't lead us astray. Father, we ask that you would re-energize us and refocus us. Father, if any have begun to stray from you, I pray that they would come back and that they would be refocused upon Christ and that they would press on. Father, help us to endure. May this year for all of us be a year of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And for some, again, Lord, we plead that you would do a work of salvation, that you would bring some here to Christ, that hearing these truths of the gospel and how they can be right with you, that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.